fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to The Cale Clark Show on this Friday. Got that Friday feeling. Going to kick off the weekend. 888-914-9149 is the number to call to talk to me for free. 888-914-9149. Our listener line sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters Life Insurance. You can also email the program, become a shadow producer, send me a show idea, send me a link. The address is cale@relevantradio.com, cale@relevantradio.com. And you can also find me on the X app, formerly known as Twitter. My handle is @CaleClark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. Well, I want to get you set up for this Sunday because we're entering into Holy Week. This Sunday is Palm Sunday / Passion Sunday because, of course, we read through the Passion of our Lord just as we do also on Good Friday, of course. So it's called Palm Sunday / Passion Sunday. For some people, it's Arts and Crafts Sunday because they take their palms and they make all kinds of crosses and crafts with them instead of paying attention. I'm just kidding. Maybe they can multitask. I'm a terrible multitasker. But I do want to set you up for what's going to happen this Sunday with the reading. Especially, I just want to zero in on one thing, one person in particular, and that is Peter. Flash the sword and deny the Lord. That's what he did. That's what he did when the passion got going in Gethsemane when they came to arrest Jesus. And then, of course, he had a great fall, far worse than that of Humpty Dumpty. And he cracked. The rock cracked, that's for sure. It exposed a lot of weaknesses that were there under the surface. And this is the thing. This is why people identify with Peter so much, because he was a weak person. And G.K. Chesterton, when he was asked, why did Jesus found, you know, why did he build the church on Peter as the rock? Why didn't he pick the brilliant Paul? Why didn't he pick the mystic John? He could have done so. John never left his side. He was always faithful. Why Peter? Well, Chesterton said, because a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And he really was the weakest link. If you remember that TV show, Peter was. Because he was weak, God was able to make him strong, and we can identify with him. I think for a lot of people, Peter is probably your favorite apostle. I mean, there might be some Thaddeus fans out there, but probably not. I would say that he is just somebody that we can identify with. And I have to laugh because maybe you guys can enlighten me on this. 888-914-9149. I don't know if this burger joint actually exists in the United States. And Miranda Cinesseros, you can comment on this maybe, because it's in Canada. It's definitely all over the Toronto area, but I don't know if it's in the U.S. It's called The Burger's Priest. The Burger's Priest. It's a burger joint, and it's called The Burger's Priest, and its tagline is Redeeming the Burger One at a Time. It was actually founded by an ex-seminarian. And I think he actually kind of founded this burger joint to kind of evangelize a little bit, because it's actually amazing. All of the burgers are named after biblical events and characters and things. When you go into the restaurants, the wallpaper is actually, it's actually the New Testament in Greek. So like you're looking at the wall, oh, I know what that passage is. It's from John 14 or whatever. So every location is a little bit different, but probably their most famous burger is the High Priest, which is kind of like their version of a Big Mac. But another popular burger is called Peter's Denials. Peter's Denials. And it's got a little hot sauce in it, I think, because the heat was turned up on Peter. And whew, things did not turn out that well. So let's take a look at this, because, of course, the passion reading that you're going to hear this Sunday is from the Gospel of Mark. But I just want to focus in particular, from really all the Gospels, on the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the agony in the garden. Of course, it's one of the mysteries of the rosary as well. This is part of the passions, part of the reading. And what does Jesus say to Peter, James, and John? He's got this inner circle of Peter, James, and John. These are the three that got to see things and do things that nobody else got to do. They got to be in the room when Jesus healed this girl, and said, Talitha Kum, who had died, I say to you, get up. And wow, they saw that. They got to be with him on the Mount of Transfiguration and see the glory and see Jesus encountered by Moses and Elijah and the glory cloud, all that stuff. And of course, they're with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he kind of moves a stone's throw away from them a little bit. But one of the things he said to Peter, James, and John was, pray that you may not enter into temptation. When he's in the garden, he gets there and he says, guys, pray that you may not enter into temptations. And I heard a really, really good meditation. And meditation is not like a talk. It's not an informational lecture, if you will. It's kind of a soundtrack for your prayer. And there are lots of meditations that you can find on the Relevant Radio app. You can look at the St. Jose Maria Institute. Meditations can help you with your prayers. And I was listening to a meditation by a priest named Father Connor Donnelly, who's an Irish priest, but he's in Kenya. He's in Africa right now. And he's got some outstanding meditations podcasts. And he was talking about this whole fall of Peter. And I wanted to share with you some of the things I learned from this, because I thought it was really, really powerful. Essentially, the four things, the four fatal mistakes that Peter made that led to his fall. And as one writer said, there's no question about it. He did fall like Humpty Dumpty, and he's a fragile stone. He was a stone that was certainly had a fault line in it, and that was exposed in a big way during the Passion. And so when Jesus says, pray that you might not enter into temptation, I think it's true that if we are dealing with a lot of temptation in life, maybe our temptations are very frequent, or maybe they're bothering us more than normal because we're not praying enough. That's quite possible. And yesterday we talked about six ways not to fight temptation. Well, that would be one of them. Don't pray. That's not how to do it. We've got to pray more. We've got to increase the intensity of our prayer. And of course, Jesus really was the great example of this. And in Mark's gospel, in chapter one, he goes off into a lonely place early in the morning to pray. And they have to literally hunt him down. The Greek text says that they hunted for him, Peter and his companions. Hey, what are you doing? There's all these people here who need to be healed. They want to see you. They want to hang out with you. No, we got to go to the next town. Why? Because my father told me to do it. And I've got to stick with the plan here. This is why I was sent to preach the kingdom. So Jesus is praying and he's in agony. And what are Peter, James, and John doing? Well, they fell asleep. They fell asleep. And if you've been to the Garden of Gethsemane, and I've taken people on pilgrimage there to the Holy Land, they built a church there. There's a huge rock inside where this happened when Jesus was praying. It's not the most comfortable place to lay your head down, that's for sure. A stone pillow, maybe like Jacob in the Old Testament. But I guess Peter was so exhausted that he was able to fall asleep. He was able to fall asleep, and that was not a good thing, because when he was sleeping, he certainly wasn't praying. It's funny, Archbishop Fulton Sheen, one time when he was on a pilgrimage to Lourdes, he stopped in at a church. It was about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. He had a custom of doing a holy hour every single day. Every single day, he did a holy hour before the Blessed Sacrament. But when he was on this pilgrimage, he got so tired, he went into this particular church, and it was about 2 minutes after two, and he closed his eyes to pray. And then the next thing he knew, he woke up at 3 o'clock. He had fallen asleep for the entire hour. And he woke up and he asked the Lord, hey, Lord, do you consider this to be a good holy hour? Did I do the holy hour? And he kind of joked around about it. He said, yeah, God basically told me, yeah, you did the holy hour, but you basically did it like Peter, James, and John in the garden. You fell asleep. Don't do it again. I'll accept it, but not on the regular for sure. And God understands, of course, our tiredness and our suffering, that sort of thing. And this is incredible that Peter fell asleep, because this is the problem. Because he slept, he basically was, I guess you could say, neglecting his prayer. And that's what Father Connor Donnelly said. This is his first mistake. This is the first of the four big mistakes, the four fatal flaws that Peter exhibited that led to him denying Jesus. I mean, it's just a devastating thing that happened. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. So he neglected his prayer. He fell asleep at the wrong time. And this can kind of encourage us, I guess, in a certain sense, because if we get tired in our prayer, if we don't feel like praying, humanly speaking, we're in pretty good company there. We're in pretty good company. And St. Jose Maria Escrivá, the founder of Opus Dei, said, you know, there's sometimes when you pray, you're not going to feel it. It's going to feel dry. You're going to get no human consolations out of it. You're not going to get the warm fuzzies, if you will. You know, you pray and you feel like God's speaking to you and you just feel awesome when you're done. It's not always going to be like that. If it does happen, phenomenal. Thank God for it. But he said, if you do have this dry period of prayer and you're getting nothing out of it, humanly speaking, you might in heaven find out that was the best prayer that you ever did. The best prayer that you ever did, because you weren't doing it for yourself. You weren't doing it because of what you're getting out of it. You were giving that time to God. And God knew that it was dry, and he rewarded you for it. He rewarded you for it. So, of course, Jesus has to go wake these guys up. It's like, rise and pray. Why do you guys sleep? This is Luke 22:46. Rise and pray so that you may not enter into temptation. And so we've got to kind of do that in these last few days of Lent. We're entering into Holy Week this week. We've got to rise up and pray. If our Lent hasn't been going well, if we've had spiritual sleeping sickness, if we've kind of been asleep on the job, we maybe haven't been doing our mortifications, maybe grown a little bit slack, we can still pick it up because we have to. We have to. We've got to be vigilant with our Lord. And then, of course, as Jesus is still talking, this crowd comes, the thugs, the temple police, Judas is leading them. He's betrayed our Lord. Judas kiss, if you will. He kisses him, betrays him. By the way, check out the email in case you missed it, the best of the week. We do talk about the so-called gospel of Judas. It's a heretical false gospel. I talked about it on The Faith Explained recently, profiled by Jake Moore in the best of the week. Check that out on the Relevant Radio app, because a lot of people want to remake Judas into some sort of a hero. He forced Jesus' hand, got the passion going. He did him a favor. Ridiculous. That's why it's not in the Bible, amongst many, many other reasons. It's a heretical false gospel from a group of false teachers. And Judas kisses him, betrays Jesus with a kiss. And Peter decides to choose violence. You know how people say, he woke up and he chose violence. We hear this saying a lot, especially on social media. He woke up and chose violence. Boy, did he ever. He flashed the sword. Before he denied the Lord, he flashed the sword. He pulls out his sword out of its scabbard, if you will, and he tries to defend Jesus with violence. And you got to hand it to him for his bravery here. He actually cuts off the sword of the servant of the high priest. And we know from one of the Gospels, his name was Malchus. Now, by the way, essentially what he was doing there is he proved that as a swordsman, he was an amazing fisherman. Because he totally missed. He didn't just sort of want to cut off his ear like with a Ginsu knife, if you remember those infomercials. Can you just hold still here? I'm just going to really nicely slice off your ear here. No, he was trying to split him in half. He was trying to, you know, deal him a death blow, essentially, and he missed, and he just cut off his ear. And of course, Jesus says, no more of this. Whoever lives by the sword will die by the sword. And he actually heals the guy's ear. He puts his ear back on. It's incredible. And you can read about this in Luke chapter 22, verse 51. And don't forget, Luke is a doctor. In his gospel, he's amazed by all the medical stuff. And he's always making excuses for doctors. The woman who had the hemorrhage, and Mark says she spent all she had on these doctors, and they couldn't do anything for her. Luke is like, despite their best efforts and their incredible Ivy League medical training, they just couldn't figure it out. But no, so he kind of gives the doctors a lot of slack. But he's amazed. He's like, wow, he really makes note of the fact that Jesus repaired the guy's ear. Okay, amazing. But we've got other stuff we need to think about here. And so Jesus is still healing people, healing his enemies. That's incredible to think about. And Jesus says to the chief priests, the captains of the temple guard, all the elders who tried to arrest him, he said, look, have you come out with swords and clubs against me as if I'm a robber? I was with you every day in the temple, and you didn't stretch forth your hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Whew, the hour of darkness. It's an hour of power, right? But it's the power of darkness. And just, it's incredible, the manliness, the the courage of Jesus as he knows what's coming. He knows everything that's going to happen to him. As Father Connor said, Jesus is not a masochist. He's praying. He's in agony. He knows the torture of the cross that's coming. That's why he says, Father, let this cup pass from me. But it was the Father's will that he suffer. And so he said, okay, let's do it. If there's no other way out, we'll do it. And he faces it head on. It's important to understand that, because that's exactly not what Peter did. Peter does the exact opposite, because what does he do as Jesus is walking right into it? And by the way, he does everything he can to save his friends. If you're looking for me, let these men go. In John's gospel, it's an incredible scene, because just the power of Christ, because he says, who are you looking for? And they're like, Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. And when he says, I am he, they all draw back and fall to the ground. It's almost comical. And he's like, let these guys go. They have nothing to do with this. It's me that you want. And then they take him away. And then Peter follows him at a distance, So the first mistake that Peter made was that he neglected his prayer. He fell asleep. And when we're not praying, we are rife. We are just so liable, and so we're open to so many suggestions from the evil one, so many temptations. We're trying to do it in our own strength, but we need supernatural power. That's what you get when you pray. You can't neglect prayer, because it's really God who does it through us. We can't do it by dint of our own sheer will. So the first thing he did was he neglected his prayer. The second big mistake he made was he mistakes the means, as Father Donnelly said. He basically woke up and chose violence. He went for the sword. That's not the way of Christ. There are times when we have to defend ourselves, of course. Officers of peace, police officers, soldiers need to do it, take up arms to defend the innocent. But he mistook the means. And then the third thing that he did wrong was that he followed Jesus at a distance. He wasn't close enough to Jesus, because it says in Luke 22:54, having seized him, Jesus, they led him away to the high priest's house, but Peter was following at a distance. So this is also not good on Peter's part. And sometimes this can happen to us as well. We're embarrassed to be seen as being very, very close to Jesus. What might happen to us? We might get persecuted as well. Peter's afraid of being arrested. Peter thinks he might have to go to the cross as well. And sometimes we don't want to be known as his followers. And we'll see, as Peter obviously outright denies him in the worst possible way later on. But we have to be able to follow Christ closely in order to defend him in the public sphere, in the workplace, to stay true to his teaching when there's so many forces arrayed against us, to keep the spirit of poverty that we need, to be pure, to be chaste, to live order. We have to be close to Christ in order to do all that stuff. There's no question about it. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Got to take a quick break right now, but we'll continue on as we look at Peter's denials, flash the sword, deny the Lord, the four fatal flaws, the big mistakes that Peter made that led to his downfall. And hopefully we can learn from this so that it doesn't happen to us. Right back after this, 888-914-9149.
The faith, so you can explain it to others. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Hey, welcome back to the program on this Friday. It's the 22nd of March, 2024. We're talking about the guy who woke up and chose violence. That's Peter. Flash the sword, deny the Lord. He's going to be in focus this Sunday during the Passion reading, of course, Palm Sunday / Passion Sunday coming up this weekend on Sunday. I want to get you set up for that, especially through Peter's eyes. And Miranda Siniceros, she liked that line. Thank you for appreciating that. She's sitting in for producer Jim today, who's under the weather today. So we're praying for you, Jim. Hope you get better soon. And Patrick Alog is on the phones, 888-914-9149. 888-900-9149. If you want to call in, you've got a question, a comment, something you want to talk about, 888-914-9149. Well, back to Peter for a second, because we've been talking about the four fatal flaws in Peter that led to his downfall when he denied the Lord. The first thing he did was neglect his prayer. He fell asleep when he should have been praying, keeping Jesus company in the Garden of Gethsemane. He couldn't do it. He was checking out the back of his eyelids. Number two, he mistook the means. He went about things the wrong way. He had the wrong strategy for how to deal with this problem, probably because he wasn't praying. He wasn't getting any insight from God. And so that's when he pulls out the sword, tries to kill the servant of the high priest, cut him in half. He misses when he catches the ear. That's why he was a fisherman and not a swordsman. So wrong thing to do. Jesus says, enough of this. Put away your sword. Whoever lives by the sword will die by the sword. The third thing Peter did wrong, the third mistake he made, he followed Jesus at a distance. As Jesus is going away, and he's in a very manly way, he's facing the cross, he's facing the passion, courage in the face of fear. And guess what? Peter is cowering. He's in the background. I know I'm supposed to be the chief apostle. I probably should be facing death with Jesus, but no, I'm going to hang back here just in case something bad happens to me. And then the fourth thing is coming up. The fourth big mistake that Peter makes is in the courtyard of the high priest. And we know from the Gospels that John was there with him. And some people think the apostle John was, in fact, from the family of the high priest, Caiaphas. He was somehow in the in crowd. He was a relative. How is he able to get through? How does he know the secret password? So he's kind of hanging out in the courtyard while Jesus is on trial and the thugs are beating him up and all that sort of stuff. And it's getting kind of cold. It's getting a little cold, and Peter's warming himself by a charcoal fire. So as Father Connor Donnelly said, he's cold on the outside. He's also cold on the inside spiritually. And so what's he looking for? He's looking for sensory compensation. Sometimes when our spiritual life isn't going right, we look for compensations in sort of a sensual way. Comforts of the flesh, if you will. And these are all, you know, these can be good things, but sometimes we can use them in the wrong way or in an intemperate way. Too much music, too many screens, too many programs. There's even such a thing as too much March Madness basketball. I've been a good boy. I've been doing my work. I've had my head down. I saw a little tiny bit during my lunch break of the game between Florida Atlantic. They were in the Final Four last year. And Northwestern. I know Father Rocky was happy. He got an early birthday present. You know, it's Father Rocky's birthday tomorrow. So pray for him. And please, I don't know, have a cupcake in his honor or something tomorrow. But pray for him. Offer up a mass for him, a rosary. Do something for him because it's his birthday. And we're really, really so grateful to have Father Rocky as our leader here at Relevant Radio. But he went to Northwestern, so he got a bit of an early birthday present as they beat Florida Atlantic in overtime in the first round. But yes, there is such a thing as too much March Madness. If you've watched all 32 games by the end of tonight that have happened so far, I don't know what to say. I'm not sure how the other folks in your life feel about that. But anyways, in moderation, right? It's all good. It's a good thing. Too much food or drink. Too much fruit. I was going to talk about all the beers of March Madness. Maybe I will if we have more time later on. But there can be too much of a good thing, right? And so other sins of the flesh, which I don't need to mention here, because here's the problem. When things aren't going well spiritually, if we're not getting spiritual consolations, we can look for consolations out there, if you will. And this is exactly what happened to Peter. He was cold on the inside and on the outside, and he wanted to warm himself by the nice fire. And this, of course, leads to the worst moment of his life. And you know what? I give Peter full marks for honesty, because the only reason we know a lot of this stuff is because he had to tell the church, this is what happened. This is what I did. This is what this girl said to me. He's basically, he admitted this after the fact. So Jesus is, you know, putting up with all this abuse and physical abuse, psychological abuse, spiritual abuse. And he's going to experience the worst suffering that's ever been conceived in the history of the world. That's going to happen to him on the cross. And then Peter, this servant girl, and she's this young girl. She's not an intimidating WWE wrestler. You know, she just says, "Hey, your accent sounds kind of Galilean. Are you one of the Jesus followers? Were you with that guy?" And of course, he denies it, saying, "I don't know him. I don't know him." And all she has to do is just, you know, he's just ready to fall. You know, he's like Joe Palooka. All he needs to do is just, you know, she just needs to reach out with her pinky finger and he'll fall. And just like, you know, timber. And this is exactly what Jesus predicted. He said, before the rooster crows. Because remember how arrogant Peter was? Remember how full of bluster he was? He said, Jesus, you're going to deny me. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. No way, Jesus, that's not going to happen. I will never separate myself from you. Well, guess what? Imagine this. Jesus was right. And he's always, that's one thing about Peter. He's always telling Jesus how it's going to go and what to do. You will never wash my feet, Lord. You'll never go to the cross, Lord. God forbid. Get behind me, Satan. You know, like, so Peter knows that this is Jesus. Another prophecy of Jesus has come true. And then, of course, somebody else comes up to him and says, "Hey, yeah, you're one of them." Peter says, "Man, I am not." He's kind of doubling down. And by the way, it also kind of implies that he's cursing out Jesus as well. "I don't know that blankety blank so-and-so Jesus. I have nothing to do with that guy." An hour later, another person comes up to him. "Surely this man too was with him, for he is also a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And at that moment, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And you know that, especially in some parts of the world, if you've grown up on a farm or places where there are a lot of roosters, they're the alarm clock. They give you the wake-up call. And this is exactly what happened to Peter. He got a spiritual wake-up call from this rooster. And St. Jose Maria said, "Hey, the rooster is the first to praise God in the morning. I want to kind of be like that." And the rooster was the spiritual alarm clock for Peter, because that's when he realized that when the rooster crowed, he said, "Oh my gosh, what have I done?" And then at that very moment, Jesus is being led out of the home of the high priest. He's going to be thrown in the dungeon for the night. And the Lord turns and looks straight at Peter. Oh man, that had to have been... He's never felt lower. And he remembered everything that Jesus said, and he went out, it says, and he wept bitterly. Luke chapter 22, verses 61 and 62. But here's the thing. Peter has proved to be not a rock. And remember his old name before Jesus changed his name? He changed his name from Simon to Peter. And the word Simon, the name Simon means reed. Think about the reeds blowing and swaying in the wind, anything but stable. And before this, long before this, in Luke's gospel, Jesus had said to him, "Simon, Simon," he called him by that old name, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Strengthen your brothers. And I think one of the reasons why Peter can be that source of strength and unity in the church as the first pope is because he'd done the worst thing. Well, there's really not too much difference between what Peter did and what Judas did, except Judas gave in to despair and he committed suicide. Peter did not do that. The tears of sorrow, it was sorrow for sin, but he never gave in to despair. He always had hope somehow that God could forgive him. There's a beautiful scene in the movie, The Passion of the Christ, where Peter runs to Our Lady, runs to Mary, and says, "Mother, I have betrayed him." And he just kind of weeps, and he just falls down at her feet, and just like a child with his mother, just, you know, he's inconsolable. But she comforts him. She comforts him. And so when Jesus looked at Peter, when he was just at rock bottom, the rock was at rock bottom, it's important for us to remember as well that in the lowest moments of our lives, when we're suffering, or we think, "There's no way God could forgive me," Jesus is there. Jesus is there. He sees us and he's asking us to trust him, trust in his forgiveness, trust that no matter how bad it gets, he can give us a new start. And this is exactly what happens to Peter. These are tears of true sorrow for sin, true contrition, because he hurt someone he loved. We talked about this earlier. The best motivation for not sinning is because you love God, because you love our Lord. It's not necessarily avoidance of punishment, but the tears of sorrow for love. And that's what Peter does. He gets up eventually. And I just love this. In the gospel, the angel tells the women, go tell his brothers, go tell the apostles and Peter, specifically singling out Peter, that he's going to see you, that he's alive. And there's a special resurrection appearance that was given just for Peter. And I think he needed that. He absolutely needed that comfort. So don't make the mistakes that he did. Don't neglect your prayer. Don't mistake the means. And this is where we have to really understand that the dangers of activism in the faith, we have to undergird everything with prayer. Action is not a substitute for prayer. I once knew a guy who was, he was an activist. I mean, he was involved heavily in youth ministry. I'm not saying he didn't have a prayer life, but he was just go, go, go all the time. Active. And I don't know where he's at in his faith. Right? He eventually went to seminary, but I think he washed out. I don't know what happened. I pray he's okay. But I always wondered, you know, is this guy praying or is he just trying to do this on his human resources? Because eventually the gas tank is going to empty. You can only get so far on your spiritual reserves and you need to refuel. And this is what happens through prayer and the sacraments. And the enemy loves this when we don't pray, when we don't do our Bible reading every day for 5 minutes, when we don't pray our rosary, when we don't take that time for our Lord and frequent confession, the sacraments, spiritual direction. He loves that stuff because he wants to isolate us. Again, just like in NCAA basketball, he wants to go one-on-one. You're not going to beat him one-on-one. You need help. You need the Lord. And so this is what Peter needed. And he discovered this. He had to learn these lessons the hard way. Number one, don't neglect your prayer. Number two, don't mistake the means. Don't use the wrong methodology. Don't follow the Lord at a distance. Stay close and don't give in to sensory comforts. Don't do that. So hopefully that's helpful as we as you listen to the Passion reading. Think about Peter. And he was a fragile stone, but God healed him, sealed him up, and he made him the rock. And such a great example for all of us. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. Great time to call in. Good chance you'll get in if you call right now, 888-914-9149. We'll be right back after this.
This is The Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
All right, do you have the eye of the tiger spiritually? I certainly hope so. Maybe you're a fan of the LSU Tigers. We got a great women's team in the women's tournament. It's March Madness time. It's time to crack open another segment of The Cale Clark Show, and that is a real manual sound effect. All right, we will slake your thirst for faith, facts, and fun. We talked about Peter. Hope you enjoyed that. Kind of getting you set up for Palm/Passion Sunday, which is going to happen this Sunday as we get into Holy Week. And by the way, in case you missed the Faith Explained today, I answered a really interesting question about what happened on Palm Sunday with Jesus riding the young colt. It was a really interesting question from someone who raises animals. You won't want to miss this. So I gave some more explanation into the colt, the donkey, where there are two. Matthew says there's two. There's the colt and its mother, and the other Gospels don't really talk about that necessarily. It doesn't mean there wasn't. What's that all about? Well, check out the Faith Explained in the archives, of course, on the Relevant Radio app or wherever you get your podcasts, and you can listen to that. Well, here's something else I want you to listen to. It's prepared by producer Jim and producer Miranda. It's called The Week That Was on the Cale Clark. Cale Clark, who's that? The Cale Clark Show. Yeah. I think I know that guy. Anyways, check it out. This is from John chapter 8. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. and made her stand in the middle. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" They said this to test him so that they could have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. But when they continued asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." He's just saying, okay, whoever has no sin, you have the right to judge. Only God has the right to judge. And he does. To me, it's absolutely from the historical Jesus. This is a true reminiscence of something that really happened, how it eventually got into our New Testament. Quite a story, but the story seems to have been known very, very well in the early church. Papias talked about it, and he knew the apostles and listened to apostolic preaching while he was alive, when he was a young guy. We even have a very special couple of guests who are big, big fans of the Merry Beggars. And I am big, big fans of them because it's my wife, Patricia, and my daughter, Michaela. I got to tell you, the Merry Beggars has been a pretty big part of our family life, too, over the last little while, right?
We've been listening to it every day.
Every day. Well, Michaela, what are some of your favorite saint stories that you've heard so far?
I like Elizabeth and Seton, and I like the Patrick of Ireland.
Well, let me ask you this, Patricia. As a mom, what are some of the thoughts that go through your mind?
Yeah, as I'm listening to the stories of the saints, I'm actually praying to that particular saint. It's funny because you were talking earlier about tearing up throughout the day, and I tear up when I think about those shared moments that I have with Michaela listening to the saints. It's really treasured time that I have with her listening to the saints and praying to these saints and asking them for their intercession to help Michaela grow to be a saint just like them. It's really meaningful, and it's also inspiring to me.
Very thought-provoking piece in the New York Times about this, Piety and Profanity, The Raunchy Christians Are Here by Ruth Graham, talking about this bizarre scenario, the conservative dad's Real Women of America pinup calendar. St. Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, flee from sexual immorality, run away. So there's kind of this double meaning of the word communion. There's, of course, the common union that we have with one another in the church, but there's also, of course, Eucharistic communion. And whenever we receive our Lord in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity, what do we say? The priest says, say the body of Christ, and we say amen. And by the way, that amen doesn't just mean, yes, I believe that this is the body of Christ. It also is supposed to mean, yes, I believe everything that is taught by the Holy Roman Catholic Church about faith and morality. And in fact, if you don't buy into all of Catholic teaching, then you really shouldn't receive communion. You have to buy into the whole enchilada, if you will. You have to buy into the whole enchilada, but not on Fridays, because no meat during a Lenten Friday, okay? So stick with the salmon. All right, let's go to the phones right now. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Roy in Madison, Wisconsin. Hi, Roy.
Hi, Cal. How are you?
I'm doing well, sir. How about you?
Well, thanks. I'm doing great. I'm listening to Robert Radio on a Friday night. How much better does it get than that?
It doesn't get any better than that. I love it.
No. I wanted to tell you, I'm driving over to my daughter's house on the other side of Madison to have a fish fry with her.
Nice.
She does Friday night fish fry. She's a good Catholic girl. And what I have in my back seat is an autographed jersey, autographed personally by Caitlin Clark. I'm giving it to my granddaughter, who plays for the Catholic middle school here in Madison.
Oh my goodness.
And she doesn't know about it, Cale. So it's going to be a surprise for her. How's that?
Awesome. Let's hope they're not listening. Usually I hope people listen to the show, but I hope they're not listening. So the surprise is not spoiled. That's incredible. A Caitlin Clark autographed jersey. Amazing. And you know, I don't know if you know this, Roy, but she is also a practicing Catholic.
Oh, believe me, my buddy from high school is a grandmother of her best buddy from Dowling Catholic High School in Des Moines. And so she said, Roy, I can get you, because she knows our granddaughter plays here. She said, would you like? I said, would I like? Is the Pope Catholic? Excuse me. I don't know if I can say that on the air, but sorry.
You just did.
but yeah, so we're taking it over, and she doesn't know it's coming. But I was just talking to Patrick. I'm a big Iowa. I live in Badger Land, Madison, mm-hmm. but I'm a huge Hawkeye, and they will win the whole thing this year. And you mentioned LSU is what triggered all this, because Angel Reese is not my favorite, and their coach is not my favorite. She dresses like a boot top, you know.
Oh boy, I'll tell you, they certainly had their stare down that very, very dramatic moment last year in the Final Four on the women's side. But and I don't think either one of them are favorite to win this year. One never knows. South Carolina looks like the team to beat on the women's side, but one never knows. It's going to be really interesting to see if Caitlin Clark can go out as a champion in this, her last college season. She's going to be going to the WNBA next year. Everyone thinks she'll obviously go number one to the Indiana Fever, and that'll be interesting to see. It's also amazing to see. I'm actually just blown away by the increase in women's college basketball. And I love watching Caitlin Clark play. I love watching her play. The only quibble I have with Caitlin Clark is that her last name doesn't have an E on the end like mine. But other than that, we're big fans of her here. And we're going to, you know, as the tournament goes on, we're going to talk a little bit about her Catholic faith as well. So that's going to be an incredible gift that you've got with you in the car, Roy. That's amazing. I'm so glad you called in.
I should get her to call your show sometime when I talk to her next time.
I would love that. I would love to interview Caitlin Clark. Let's set that up.
I love you. Yeah, I love you and Drew and Father Rocky. I got picture when they was up in Green Cal. I just love revelry. I'm not Catholic, but I'm next best closest thing. I love the Catholic. So thanks a lot for all you do.
Oh, Roy, thank you, man. Great to meet you. First time caller. I'm so glad you called the program. I'm so glad you love Relevant Radio. Hey, don't forget to pray for Father Rocky because it's his birthday tomorrow. Pray for him. Pray for all of us and call back anytime now. Okay. Have an amazing weekend. Enjoy the games.
God bless.
God bless. Thank you. That was Roy in Madison, Wisconsin. What a great phone call. That was unbelievable. That was an unbelievable phone call. I love that. I love that. And, Patrick Alog has just informed me that in his women's bracket, he has. Can I say this, Patrick? I'm gonna get you in trouble here with Roy. He has the University of Southern California. Now, of course, Patrick would say that because he's a SoCal guy. He's a transplant. He has SoCal defeating Iowa in the Final Four. Ooh, all the Iowa Caitlin Clark fans are not gonna like that, Patrick. And they'll be calling. They'll be calling 888-914. Here's how you can vent to Patrick. 888-914-9149. He's answering the phones unless he exits the building. We'll see. To avoid the deluge. But no, I'm just kidding. But Patrick, hey, you're entitled to your opinion, man. You're entitled to your opinion. But he does have Southern Cal losing to South Carolina in the championship game. So we'll see. Let's hope, Patrick, that your women's bracket turns out a lot better than your men's bracket is so far. I've heard that it's completely busted. I've heard that through the grapevine. Don't ask me how I know that, but at any rate, I'm really excited. And speaking of, here's another school that was involved. Unfortunately, as I said, for them, they lost to Father Rocky's alma mater, Northwestern, in the first round, but they were in the Final Four last year, Florida Atlantic University. And I have in my hands an incredible, this is really a Christmas present for me. This is amazing. I got this in the mail. I was so excited to get this. My friend who teaches at Florida Atlantic University. He's professor of management there in the business school, Professor Mike Ryle, great friend of the program. He just sent me a very, very cool new book that he wrote called Managing the Good Life, a commentary on Aristotle's Nicomachean Ethics for Business Practitioners. Now, this is actually an incredible book. This is an amazing book because I got to know Professor Mike Ryle, when he was still in Toronto. He was teaching at the Rotman School of Management at the University of Toronto. Incredible guy. He's been on the show before. He's going to come back again to talk about this. One amazing experience he had teaching in the MBA program was he had to do this course on business ethics. And he said, you know what? I'm going to try to do something a little different here. I'm going to take the Nicomachean Ethics, Aristotle, and all he wrote about the good life, about what is the highest good, how to be a good person, how to be a virtuous person, how to be truly happy in this world. I'm going to apply it to business ethics. And I'm telling you, his course was absolutely packed, oversold every single year he taught this course. And he's never had higher teacher ratings in his whole career. And he said, I'm still the same, but the teacher ratings went up. It's got to be what we're talking about. Aristotle talks about the secret of happiness. And by the way, no matter what religious background you come from, this is applicable to our Catholic faith as well. There's a lot of interesting stuff here because let's face it, all truth is God's truth. And Yeah, he didn't have the gospel, but he was on to something, that is for sure. We're all looking for the good. We're all looking for the good life. We're all looking for happiness, and some of us are going about it the wrong way. You can't be happy unless you're ethical. You can't be happy unless you're truly good. So how do you do it? How do you bring the good life into your work? I can't wait to read this, and I can't wait. I'm going to have Professor Ryle on the show very, very soon to talk about this book, but I'm definitely going to be diving into it this weekend. I'm really, really excited about this. So I love getting books in the mail. I love opening them up. It's so much fun. It is absolutely crucial. Well, I tell you, another thing I saw is we were preparing for March Madness, obviously, has already gotten underway. A really interesting article in Sports Spectrum about UConn coach, defending champion of the University of Connecticut Huskies, Dan Hurley, who comes from basketball royalty, really. His brother, Bobby Hurley, one of the greatest NCAA players of all time with Duke, all those great teams with Christian Laettner, Coach K, another friend of Relevant Radio, Mike Krzyzewski. Then, of course, his father, Bob Hurley Sr., was the famous coach of the St. Anthony's High School program. Unbelievable. A Catholic parochial school. It's a legendary program. Really interesting article about that a friend sent to me about Dan Hurley and about how he really got serious about his prayer. He's a Catholic, of course. And when he was, even before he got to UConn, when he was at Rhode Island, he didn't really have a routine to help him prepare for the day. But he had a conversation with current Chicago Bulls head coach, Billy Donovan. By the way, he used to coach the Florida Gators, the last team to repeat as NCAA champions, which UConn is trying to do this year, back-to-back. And Billy Donovan said, hey, man, you got to get a morning routine going. You got to go to bed earlier so you can get up earlier so you can pray. And that's exactly what Dan Hurley's chosen to do, get up early, just as Jesus went out early to pray. That's a great example for us. So he's got a prayer journal, meditates, he prays. And that's helped him a lot. He's really leaning on his faith through this tournament. A champion of faith as well, Coach Dan Hurley. Wow, it's been such a fun week on the Cale Clark Show. But tragically, our hour has come to an end. But if you missed anything, you want to catch up on some of what you heard in the best of the week, some of what you heard in the week that was, thanks to producer Jim Shaper, producer Miranda sitting in for Jim tonight on the board. Thanks for putting that together, you guys. Really, really appreciate that. Patrick Alog took your phone calls. So if you missed anything, by all means, go to the podcast. And don't forget about all of our other programs that you can stream, you can download. Please get the word out about Relevant Radio. Share them with a friend. And don't forget, especially, to pray for Father Rocky tomorrow. It's his birthday. And I know they're kind of having a bit of a celebration right now at Relevant Radio for him. I wish I was there. But I'm so happy to be with you on The Cale Clark Show. Signing off for the weekend. God bless you. Take it away, Michaela. Stay tuned for Trending with Timory.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.